So let us pray again for God's guidance as we engage with this passage in Luke chapter 1, starting on 46. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to welcome it as it is, your voice of authority, but also your voice of warning and your voice of consolation, your voice of healing. So, Lord, that your word, the word that comes out of your mouth, will not return to you empty, but will accomplish what you have established for it to do in us, in your church, in this gathering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Those of you who know me for a while now, you know that I have my default serious face. And if you see me walking on the street, some of you might ask the question, what's wrong with him? I don't know. I've heard this a couple of times, probably not so much in this country. Reason why, a church member back in Brazil said, Alberto, I think you are Scottish. I never knew what she meant by that until I came. Anyway. But of course, you know, it's wonderful when we have an opportunity to laugh. And it lightens us up. And there are a number of other beneficial effects when you engage with not simply laughter, but with something more deeper, and that is joy. Joy is definitely deeper than happiness in the way we understand it in our society today. And definitely joy is something more profound than just, you know, having a laugh. Just, you know, something curious for us to consider. Many comedians actually struggle. I'm not saying the majority or the minority, but many of them struggle with depression. Famous one in recent years, in the past, is, I forgot his name. Thank you very much. Robin Williams, who unfortunately, we do not know what happened, but he passed away, maybe trying to fill the void. And yet made so many people laugh. So joy is something else. It is at another level. Biblical joy sometimes is misunderstood as just the outcome of a process of liberation, lending to victory and rest. Something I would have felt on Saturday, I think. Or Monday, yeah, whichever the day is. It's so dark and nebulous now when Brazil lost and is out of the World Cup. So if they had won, victory. It means that we only rejoice after what makes us suffer is removed. However, if you read the Psalms and other events narrated in the Bible, you will see that people rejoiced in liberation, like when Miriam sang and played the tambourine after the people had crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians defeated. And sometimes, you know, in my quiet time playing my guitar, I sing, you know, a popular song we used to sing popular for us in church, you know, that actually is a paraphrase of what Miriam was singing on that day. You will see the people called to praise to the Lord because of his unchanging character. The psalmist in Psalm 33 will say that we should sing to the Lord because it is fitting. And why it is fitting? Look at him. How not to be joyful. His loving kindness, his mercy. The way he doesn't change is the same. It's wonderful to think about it. And remember, regardless of the circumstances in life, and instead of looking at your life, you look at the Lord and you find reasons to rejoice. And sometimes people rejoice because of events still to happen in the future. Like in Psalm number 4, where the psalmist compares the joy he already has against the wealth and the success of his detractors so that he can go to bed and sleep. And I'm not here to pass on judgment of those of you who struggle with sleeplessness, okay? My wife, she is one of them. So I'm not here to say that there is an easy fix for that. But I'm just saying that in the context of that psalm, Psalm number 4, he is under pressure. He is struggling. He is facing opposition. And yet there is joy, not because of the present, not because of the past, but because of the prospect of God being faithful and that faithfulness to be revealed in the future. As we're talking about joy and how we see different aspects of joy in the Bible. So the psalmist in Psalm 4, he goes to bed and he sleeps. There is a joy because he knows who holds the future, as sometimes we sing with a different song, and he knows what the outcome is going to be in the end as he walks with the Lord no matter what. It is only Luke who researched and wrote about events before the birth of Jesus in more detail. Mark doesn't write anything about it. Mark jumps straight into Jesus' ministry shortly after John the Baptist's ministry. And Matthew is much briefer. And we had a debate yesterday because the question was asked, which angel had spoken to Joseph, you know, to take Mary, etc. And actually, we do not know which angel because Gabriel is mentioned in Luke. No angel's name is mentioned in Matthew. And I stood corrected. Made me feel proud, but not joyful. And I think proud in the wrong way. So forgive me. But back here to our reflection. And of course, John's gospel is much more concerned with the meaning of incarnation than with the steps God took to make it happen in history. So John says, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. That's John's summary of everything you see written, particularly in Luke's gospel. The whole tone of the passage here that we read, composed by Mary initially, and registered and recorded by Luke, the whole tone of the passage is that of joy. After hearing what Elizabeth said about how her baby was moved with joy in Elizabeth's womb, as Mary approached her, Mary herself, she then bursts into a song of praise, sharing into the same joy produced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit upon Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit upon John the Baptist still in the womb, and the Holy Spirit upon Mary, who made all that miracle possible to start with. Some commentators connect Mary's poem with Hannah's poem in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel. The difference is that it seems Hannah composed hers after Samuel was born. And here Mary is singing before the birth of Jesus. Joy about future things to come. Good, wonderful, powerful things to come by the will, the work, and the hand of God. They both, Hannah and Mary, they both praised joyfully the wonderful God they served. So to praise is to recognize the actions and the dignity of God that relate either to your personal experience with him or with what he has done and is doing for his people. I've never seen resurrections, but I still can pray God for that. And the realization that he is the same powerful God that draws from me that attitude of admiration that instills in me that sense of awe that makes me so overwhelmed, not with bad things, but with good things. That brings me to my knees, not as a prisoner, but as someone who voluntarily surrenders to such wonderful, amazing, tremendous, awesome, loving, kind God. not directly related to my personal experience, and yet united with those who saw Jesus doing that, united with those who saw Jesus coming back from the dead, I share in the same realm of faith, in the same joy, as I stand amazed in the presence of such wonderful God. We should praise God in the secret place, as it were. But the Bible shows in many occasions that praise has a very public aspect. When we praise in public, we bear testimony about God, like Mary is doing here. Because I think it can't be more public than Mary's, can it? Can it be? Because it was public for those who saw her when she did it for the first time. And then it expanded in terms of its publicity, if you like, when Luke picks it up, inserts it in his gospel, and his gospel starts to be disseminated among many churches, probably initially in Asia and Europe. And here we are in the United Kingdom, aware of what Mary was not ashamed to confess and to publicize. Praise, therefore, has content and has context. It describes and declares the actions of God and his character, normally in a way that everyone can understand. Nobody asked her, what you're doing, Mary? Actually, well, I understand exactly what you're doing. Praise be to the Lord, who sometimes raises us up from times of trial and trouble. Sometimes we go through financial difficulties. Sometimes we do go through times of difficulty with wealth. Sometimes we feel troubled existentially, and you see the hand of God sustaining us, guiding us, strengthening us. And even though it feels like it's carrying a ton of trouble every day, you have to ask the question, why am I not crumbling under such weight? Especially when you look back, and what a blessing hindsight is, especially when you're going through times of trouble and trial, and you look back and you think, how did I manage? How did I manage? But as we hear over and over again, whenever I do Christianity Explored courses with people, that passage from Rico Tais, visiting someone at hospital terminal, and Rico with a commotion, it's a friend, it's young, what is it like dying? And the man speaks about his praise and his joy of future things the Lord is going to do. Rico, Christ is risen. What does it mean? I will rise. Death has not defeated me, because death has not defeated him. It describes and declares the actions of God, his character, normally in that way that everyone can understand. True praise comes from the heart. It is spiritual in nature, expressing those deep-seated and immovable truths about God. Through praise, we demonstrate that we believe in those truths. And we are proud in the right way. We are proud of holding on to them. There's a right way of being proud to be a Christian, of being proud for being a churchgoer, of being proud for believing in the gospel, that still can preserve that humility that should be characteristic of everyone who professes to believe in Jesus Christ. And it is through praise that we enhance that sense of dignity that the Lord assigns to you. Because he is your God, he is your Father, he is your Shepherd, he is your King, he is your Deliverer, he is your Liberator, he is your Savior. In Mary's case here, it results in exuberant joy. The emotions are stirred instead of let loose. Those emotions are just set free to reveal our enthusiasm, our joy, and our excitement. You remember in the olden days in St. James's, when I would stop the singing, and I said, well, something wrong here. You're singing the words, but for me, seeing you, it doesn't feel like you're singing from the heart. Maybe I was being judgmental. Forgive me if I was. But I was trying to make sure that I was making an assessment about the appearance of things. And sometimes worship is not determined by the person here at the front, but the heart attitude of those who come and gather for this very specific purpose. So the realization of who he is and what he does is supposed to bring us, to bring into us a sense of overflowing joy. However, remember that it is not limited by circumstances. Sometimes we praise looking back at what God did. Other times we praise God as we can see what he is doing. Those of you who have heard stories about revival, and you feel, oh, I wished I were there. God was doing great things. But you still can praise him for what he did and what he is doing right now in your own life and among his people and the church you belong today. Other times we praise God for his promises yet to be fulfilled. So at this Advent, we ought to focus on what God has done for us, joining Mary and the others, singing and declaring God's greatness and worth. Each one of those who had the first-hand experience of the miracle of incarnation had to overcome some personal hurdles in order to find themselves in that place of praise and joy. Well, let us remember, it wasn't easy for Mary, it wasn't easy for Joseph, it wasn't easy for Isabel, it wasn't easy for Zechariah, and all the characters that we remember once a year when we reach December. Consider only Mary. Consider that she was probably very young, mid to late teens. But age is never a problem to make your faith public. And a word here for teenagers, you're never too young to be proud of being Christian. Declaring your love for the Lord. Consider the awkward situation she was led into. Pregnant without being married yet. Joseph is not the father. Consider how those hurdles could have affected the way she thought about herself. Because low self-esteem can stifle the voice of praise in so many ways, can't it? I'm not worthy. To which I reply, who is? I'm not outspoken. What difference does it make? I'm not strong. Good. That's a good starting point. If you come to love, worship, and honor the Lord, because he resists the proud and those who think too much about themselves. But low self-esteem sometimes is just a wall that we find hard to get through. But here you have Mary with all the odds against her, and still you see that explosion of joy and praise. She raised to the occasion, decided to obey in faith, and became part of what God was about to bring to the world. Not a thing, not a program, not a movement, a savior. Given her personal circumstances plus the nation's circumstances in those days, we can see how Jesus is essential for her words to make sense here. It is his presence, the presence of Jesus, that moved Elizabeth and her own baby. It is the presence, that presence, that makes Mary's faith robust. If you remove the prospect of the coming Savior, if you remove God's time scale to fulfill His promises to bring His kingdom, these words are just wishful thinking. But she praises with conviction. She knows that the promises are true because she knows God. And how does she declare her knowledge of God to all willing to hear? And if you browse through the passage, you will see in 46 that God is her Savior. In 48 that God is her source of blessing. In 49 that God is mighty. In 50 that God is merciful. 51 to 52, God is strong to judge, and no one will escape His sense of justice and righteousness. 53, He is generous. 54, He is her helper. 55, He is faithful. Would you trust your life to someone that I have just described here? I would. She did. Will you? Of course, Jesus is the fulfillment and the embodiment of each one of those propositions. It was through Jesus, her Savior, the Savior conceived in her womb, that Mary was able to see that, despite living in Roman-occupied territory, despite political oppression, despite being ruled by the proud and the arrogant, God was on the move. God is on the move in Scotland today. God is on the move in this church today. Unbridled, unhinged, free and sovereign to save. One by one of those who oppose Him will either be converted or condemned. Verse 51. The humble believer will be vindicated because the Savior will indeed save, and He will not fail. As we read the gospel, we see how Jesus was kind to the poor and the humble, how He set people free from diseases and evil powers, how He literally fed the hungry and sent many home in peace. So let us rejoice in the Lord, who was, who is, and is to come. Let us contemplate our Savior in glory and join the countless faithful from past and present in praise and adoration. Let us pray.